Dear God in heaven, we are in tumultuous times. Sometimes we may be tempted to think in the United States of America that everything is the same, that tomorrow will be just the same as today. But just even the last few months, as I've traveled around this little globe, I'm seeing things change rapidly. And those changes are quickly coming here also. God, I ask in the name of Jesus, would you please pour out your Holy Spirit among us here and in our hearts? And would you call us to know how much you love us and why you've trusted us to live for such a time as this? In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have the Word of God with you in some fashion? If not, I think we still have it on the screen, so we're fine either way. But if you have your Bibles, if you want to go to your own translation, you can go to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. Now, do you like the person next to you enough to be a team in this worship service? Do you like them okay? That you sound a little troubled. Do you like the person that you're with? Oh, praise God. Okay. Can we be in the Word together with that person? Is that okay? So, in the Word of God, we're going to Esther chapter 2, and I'm inviting you to read verses 5 through 7 with that person. Either you can read off the screen, or if you have your own Bibles, you can read in your own translation, but just read it softly with the person next to you, and then ask them this question. How many things would you say are disadvantages to this little girl growing up in the land of Persia? How many specific things are disadvantages? So please read it out loud with your neighbor, and then ask them that question, and then we'll compare notes. If someone does have a microphone that can come up here, attached to a person that is, we would appreciate that just in a moment. We'll get some answers from you. Again, see how many specific disadvantages this girl has in the land of Persia. And just list them to your neighbor. When you're ready, say amen. Okay. Pastor, are you willing to take that microphone around? No. You are? Okay. Yes. So I need five people that will come right up here. And that way we don't have to make our pastor here go too many places. I need five people to come right up here and just give me, list one disadvantage of this little girl. Someone come up. I need five of you. Okay, here's the first one. What's one? Only one.
She was a foreigner.
She was a foreigner. Would you agree? Could that made it kind of tough for her? Absolutely. Okay, someone else. Give me some more. I'd like it if you come all at once so we can speed up the time. There we go. Here's another one.
She was an orphan.
She's an orphan. Would you agree? A disadvantage for her? So she's an orphan. She's a foreigner. That's two. Anybody else have another disadvantage you found?
She was a Jew.
She was a Jew. Okay, so she's a minority there. That's number three. Is there another one?
She was a woman.
She's a woman. Okay. All right. Thank you. Now, how do I respond to that? I'm sunk either way. If I say amen, then I agree with it. If I disagree, then I'm disagreeing with a young woman. So, okay.
I just noticed this, that she is a Benjaminite.
Benjaminite. Ah, from a very small tribe. You actually just added one more that was not mentioned in the other two services. So God bless you. Extra. Is there still one more or not? Did anybody find one more disadvantage? Raise your hand if you found one more not mentioned by anybody. There's a lady right here. Oh, you found one back there. Okay. Coming back to you.
She was young and beautiful.
Young and beautiful. Now, wait a minute. Don't we usually say that's an advantage? Now, but what makes this particularly dangerous? Thank you. Thank you. What makes this particularly dangerous for her as she's a little girl growing up and she's young and she's beautiful? Why would that be a disadvantage for her? Practically. Does she have a big brother kind of going like this and acting like a bouncer when boys get interested in her? Does she have that person in place? Absolutely not. Does she have a daddy or a mama that's saying to the guys in the street, hey, back off. This is our daughter. She doesn't have that in place, right? So I would imagine, and I would agree with you, that it's a very scary thing, don't you think? For her to, she knows she's beautiful. People look at her, notice her, maybe too much. And one day, out of that kind of set of disadvantages, someone comes down the trail. Someone's coming to her house. She's looking out the window and she's probably thinking, how do I get through even another day? She's probably nervous about who comes to the door, right? She's answering the door always by herself. And who comes to change the trajectory of her life? Who comes? What's his name? Mordecai. Some people say Mordecai. But Mordecai comes down the path and invites her to come to his home, and he becomes the daddy in reality, right? The daddy that she does not have. And she steps in there, and he mentors her and raises her up, and that is a very loving, powerful thing to do. How many of you ever had, when you were young, if you did not have a mom or dad, did any of you in this room have a situation where someone went out of their way to raise you up and became your dad or your mom? Anybody like that here that can say, if there's anybody that has that testimony, what a testimony that is. It's like you're double loved, right? Somebody going out of their way to raise you up. Well, she had that blessing, but here I want to ask you a question. What are you letting define you? What in your life is defining you presently? Because this little girl could have said, now wait a minute, life is not fair for me. I lost my mommy, I lost my daddy. I am a Jew in a place where Jews are not appreciated, right? I am a foreigner, and I'm from the Benjamin tribe of Benjamin, smallest tribe. And by the way, that tribe was almost wiped out, right? If you know the history, so a lot of history there. And she's a woman, yes. And then we also said she's beautiful. She could have said, all these things are causing me trouble. So life is not fair to me, and what can I do about it? I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but all of us have disadvantages, every single one of us. And the first thing this morning to know from this amazing story is to know that you are more than your disadvantages. You are worth much, much more than your list of disadvantages. You know, a few years ago, I was contacted by a precious little family, mom, dad, and at the time, preteen girl. And they called me up and they said, Pastor Don, we understand that you're about to go into Zambia. Now, some of you have read the book, God Still Lives, right? Even when you wonder. And you know there's some stories in there about Zambia. And they said, we're so excited. We'd like to know if we can come and help you because we understand that God's opened up a crazy big door in Zambia where the country of Zambia has asked your little ministry. We don't have a huge ministry. We have a little simple ministry, but it's full of volunteers around the world. And they said, we want to help you teach the government school teachers how to help the students know Jesus for themselves. We're not talking about churchy stuff. We're talking about God stuff, just having God in your lives in public school systems in Zambia. So this little family said, can we come? They said, we don't have money. We don't have a way to get there. But can you fly us from where we live? And by the way, at the time, they were living in a closed country to the gospel. They said, can you get us out? And can we meet you in Lusaka in Zambia? And I said, for sure. So we found the resources. God blessed us to have resources. We got their tickets, and everything was going well. Until just about 5 days before they were supposed to land, the teenager and mother sent me an email. And it went like this. Pastor Don, you better start praying. Daddy is sick with COVID. This was during the pandemic. And I said, okay. So we prayed, but not realizing how serious it was. 2 days later, pray more. Daddy is in the hospital, and he's not breathing well. And then on the day they're supposed to fly, and we're all excited because we're going to all be together, we get this message. Keep praying and always pray for us. Daddy's dead. Not the story you're expecting. You know, for me, following Jesus doesn't mean everything goes the way I want it. I can tell you many times it is not. Can you also? But Jesus is still there with us, even in our tears. And this is a hard, hard knock to a preteen girl. Hard, hard knock. She's like, where's God in all this? What are we going to do? Well, obviously, they couldn't come to Zambia, right? Because they're hurting, and they need to be there for the funeral and everything. So all those tickets, poof, went up in smoke, so to speak. And what to do? We are interested to know, how is this family going to operate without the husband and the daddy at the helm? And this mother and daughter did a tough thing. They got on their knees in their closed country to the gospel, and they said, God, we think we could do much better by getting out of here. We don't have, I can't use the name, but we can, you know, don't have our daddy in the home to be the major provider. And they're living in an expensive little country. And should we just leave and go to a place with more freedom? And as they're praying and waiting on God, God calls them to stay where they are, to stay where they are and still serve him. And my friends, that preteen is now a full teenager, and she and her mother are still staying where they are and sharing Jesus where they are, and at great challenges, because they're one of the only ones that are believers in Jesus in this particular country. They're staying where they are. Why? Because they refuse to let their down things define who they are. Do they still have tears? You bet you. Is it hard? Worse than hard. But they know they're not deserted. They know they're not forsaken. And they refuse to walk away from where God's planted them because they know they have something precious to pass on. So what about you? Who's defining you? No one has the right to define you by your disadvantages, right? Don't let your disadvantages, that list, whatever it is, define you. You are much more valuable than that. You can still shine where you are. And so did Hadassah. So Hadassah starts shining. She grows up into a lovely young woman. And one day she must have been thinking, well, I sure had a lot of hard knocks, but at least I have Mordecai. At least he's my daddy. You know what I'm saying? At least I have him. That's my family, right? And one day there's a knock at the door. But the knock, well, they didn't answer it fast enough. This is the way I picture it in my mind. The door flies open. Who comes marching in? Soldiers. Soldiers come marching in. I've never experienced that in this country, but in many places I go, this is something that's common. Either secret police or soldiers can come in any time. And so the soldiers just knock the door open. They come in, and they take one look at Hadassah, now Esther, and they say, uh-huh, we know where you need to be. And where do they want to take her? To the palace of the king, because he wanted a new queen. And so I can picture Mordecai, the defender of Hadassah, the one that God raised up to pour into her life and to love her and to show her lots of love and care. He's reaching out, can I pay you off to not take her? Can I do something? There's other girls down the street just as beautiful. Can you take somebody else? No, there's no one quite like this girl, your girl. We're taking her to the palace. And so she's ripped out of his arms, and they take her off to the palace, and that's where she goes next. She must have been wondering along the way, God, where are you? If you look in the story of Esther, you'll never find the name God anywhere in that story. Never find it. But is God in the story? He's still in the story. And if you don't have God in your life right now, my friends, he's still there anyway. And if you're not sure that you love him, I have good news for you. He still loves you anyway. He's still in your story. Whether or not you claim him or not, he's still there loving you. And the unseen one was absolutely watching this now girl grown up and watching her being abducted from the home, right? Taken into the palace, and God was still there. Absolutely still there. Well, let's go right now to chapter 2, and let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, let's put that up on the screen, because there's one more thing to know from this story. You there? The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found what? Favor and kindness with him. And of course, he put the royal crown on her head. She found favor. My friends, this little sentence, she found favor, is precious. Do you know, even when we don't claim Jesus, God still can give us favor just because he loves you and he loves me. He can still give us favor, and he does. If you think that you're getting your advancement, if you think you're making your friends, if you think you're finding that special person, if you think that you have not had this or this happen to you, and it's just happenstance, it's because God has favor for you, even in your hardships. He gives you favor. You know, Esther was beautiful, yes, but how many beautiful women were assembled there at the palace? Was she really more beautiful than thousands of other women? After a while, beautiful, 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 beautiful. I mean, how did he choose? My friend, Scripture says she found favor. God gives favor and gives you and me favor. You know, can I tell you a story about Pastor Julie? Is that okay? Are you okay with that? Pastor Julie, are you okay with it is a bigger question. We're still friends? Okay. So here it goes. Here it goes. Don't look at her right now. If she starts a sweat or anything, it's okay. You can hug her afterwards, okay, and just tell her, it's okay. Jesus still loves you, all right? Now, when Julie was just a little girl growing up, she was very shy. Now, can my family, any of you, attest to that? She was not always like, hello, like, you know, I'm out there and hugging people and reaching out to people, okay? No, she was shy, right? She was kind of like, you know, back here behind the scenes. So this is a story about how a change happened in that. You okay with this story? So one day when she's about 12, and she's about 12 years old, and she knows that I'm going on mission, and she's curious about the mission. She wants to be a part of mission. And so I asked her when she's about 12, I said, so you want to go with me to Portugal? Yes, I want to go to Portugal. And she said, now, exactly what would I be doing in Portugal with you? Well, I said, that's the thing. You should be ready for anything. Do you think she loved that answer? No. She's about 12 years old. She's like, Dad, I want to know exactly what I'm doing. Because she was shy. She, you know, wants to be safe. And I said, well, I don't know exactly what you're going to do. She said, Dad, I want to know before I go. I said, okay, well, you can pass out papers. She said, I like it. I like it. She said, I can do the passing out papers part. That's good. I said, oh, I wasn't done with my list. Well, that's what I'm comfortable doing. I said, well, you come. You come. You can help me pass out papers, but just be ready in case if God has something else. So we get to Portugal, and we're trying new food and strange food and you know, trying not to get sick together. It was a wonderful time. And while we were there in Portugal, we come up to the Sabbath day, the best day of the week, and she had, again and again, when I said, Julie, would you like to come up here up front and tell a story with me? Dad, I'm happy to pass out papers. Like, totally good with that. I got it. I know you love papers, and I know you love passing them out. But you want to come up and, like, you know, share the pulpit with me, maybe do some team teaching? That's okay. That's okay. That's what you do. I'll back you up from the back. So I said, okay, no problem. Well, we come up to the Sabbath day. And by the way, our audience was full of children's ministry directors on the conference and the union level from across many, about 20 different countries in Europe. So it's an august assembly. It's not a big group like this, but I'm saying they're serious leaders, powerful, gifted women of God, and a few guys thrown in there. Most of them are women. So we're getting ready to go on a Bible prayer walk out there across the little area that we were there in Europe. In Portugal, and there's a lovely countryside, and I told the women, I said, this is going to be an Esther prayer walk, and it's an opportunity to take the Word of God and get outside in the great outdoors, and you can see the green, you know, God wants us to be in the green, by the way, right? And you can slow down, and you can enjoy this powerful story. Great. So I had a team of volunteers besides Julie and me, and the volunteers were all adults, and all of them took a group, a pod, of those illustrious women leaders. But I noticed over here, there was a team that had no volunteer leader. And Julie said, did you notice? I said, yes, I noticed. And I said, do you want to go lead them? She said, no, very sweetly, no, I do not. She said, how about if you lead it because you're a leader? I said, well, I said, you know what, between the two of us, I said, you look more like them, and I think it'd be better if you led them on this prayer walk. She said, Dad, she said, you know how old I am. They're old enough to be my mom or my grandma. These are powerful women of God. I don't think I'm the right one to lead them. And I said, can we make a deal? Can we pray together? And if God impresses you while we're praying to say yes, then would you say yes? Very cautiously, she says, okay. But she's like, she's not sure about how this is going to go. But so should we bow our heads? And we pray. And God gives her the strength and the courage. She said, I'll do it, but you better pray for me a lot. So we go over here, and we're marching over to the women over here. And they're saying, so did you bring us a leader? They're not looking at Julie because, of course not, because, you know, she's 12 years old. So they want to know which, you know, amazing volunteer leader from the United States of America is going to lead their team. They're all these powerful leaders. And I said, absolutely, God has provided. And I said, and here is your leader, Julie McClafferty. And they're like, really? I said, yes. I said with my biggest smile, this is your leader. And they said, okay. And they gave me a nice smile, very professional smile. They said, that's very nice, but I didn't think it was just nice because Julie has a calling on her life. And it's just not nice. It's powerful when we do what God's raised us up to be. And everybody in this room has a calling from God. Whether you're living it or knowing it now or not, God loves you and he has a purpose for you. And I was watching to see how would God open the heart up of this precious daughter of the king to know who she was and is. And so she led them, and she's gone for about 30, 40 minutes. And I'm thinking as a daddy, she should be coming any time now. She's not coming. Finally, she comes back, and a lot of the women are going like this. And there's, you know, there's something caught in their eyes. And a lot of them have that problem all at the same time. Why? Because the Spirit of God moved their hearts to know that they also were daughters of the king, touched their hearts with her ministry. Not because my daughter is so great, more than anybody else, no. We're all great as much in the eyes of God. But because the Spirit of God was using a willing vessel to touch another life, and Julie's had the joy of coming alongside of people for a long time, but he also wants you to have that joy too. Whether you're a child out here listening, if you're a little girl listening, amen, everybody. If you're a little girl thinking, can I serve God boldly? You can. You could be little or big, young or old. But the second thing to know is that precious thing is God gives you favor. God gave her favor in the eyes of these leaders, amen? God can give you and me favor with anyone if we want to serve somebody, not just use them, but serve them. Care for them, he can give us favor with people for the glory of God. Third and last thing, well, you know what happens. She's queen. She must have thought everything's going well. Maybe she even liked being queen. I don't know. But we come to the point where one day she looks out her window and she sees a problem. She's looking out there and she sees someone weeping over there, not right by the city gates because that's outlawed. But who is she watching? Mordecai, and tears are streaming down. He's got his hands up like this. He's got sackcloth and ashes on. He looks terrible. He looks like a wreck, like he's not slept in a long time, probably hadn't. Why? Because all the Jews were about to be annihilated, wiped out in a single moment. And he's weeping and crying out to God for help. And when Mordecai realizes the man tapping his shoulder is sent from who? Esther, the one he claims as daughter. He says, now, wait a minute. If you're going to go back and tell her this report, this horrible report about what's about to happen to our people, tell her, do something. Do something. And she gets the message. He wants me to do something. He doesn't understand my circumstances. He's down there crying and weeping, but I'm up in the palace, and she sends a message back. Listen, my husband hasn't even wanted to see me for how long? Those of you know the story, how long? 30 days, right? Hasn't even wanted us to see my face. How would I be the one to go in front of him and say, do something about this? I'm not the one to do something. And then the message comes back, and let's put this up on the screen. In verse 14, Mordecai says this, and it's gone down through time, and it's true of today, right here in this room. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty, say it with me, for such a time as this. For such a time as this. Are you living for such a time as this? Or are you living as if there'll be a million tomorrows like just today? The million tomorrows are not going to be just like today, because our world is rapidly changing. In this past few months, just of this summer, I've never seen the Holy Spirit poured out as much as I've seen Him poured out this summer. I have never also seen as many challenges with the world falling apart as this summer. And just a few weeks ago, April and I had agreed through prayer that I would go to Egypt and that I would meet with all of our Adventist pastors and wives and children in Egypt. And so I got to secure the tickets. And as I was securing the tickets, I already had them, already bought them, that still small voice of God said to my mind, said to my heart, you need to go through Beirut, Lebanon on your way home. Now, Beirut, Lebanon, just a few weeks ago, was a beautiful place. Have any of you been to Beirut, Lebanon? Probably some of you have. Yes. Beautiful place, right? And so that's what I'd been there many years ago, and so I was picturing a beautiful place. I thought, that's odd. I told April, I said, why would God want me to go through Beirut, Lebanon just for a couple days? But I prayed more and stronger. That still small voice said with urgency, I have urgency for you to go in Beirut, Lebanon on your way home. I said, okay. So I called up our mission team and the union president, all of them. I said, I know it sounds odd, but can you cancel the tickets you have on the way home, and can you reroute me through Beirut, Lebanon? Sure, they said. I said, all I know is God has urgency on His heart for going through there, but I don't know why. And so we did. Had an awesome time with God's people in Egypt, by the way. We have people in Egypt risking for the kingdom of God. Beautiful to see what God was doing. So I went to Beirut, and the president of our little tiny Seventh-day Adventist university had spent a night of prayer with a chaplain just this a couple weeks ago, and asking God, God, who are the 12 that we should assemble in a little retreat when Pastor Don comes through just for 2 days through Beirut, Lebanon? Who should we have him meet with from our little university? Well, that's a very small university, usually about 100 students from all over the Middle East and North Africa and other places in the world come to Beirut, Lebanon. It's a beautiful place. And so they gathered them. We met, and on that Sabbath day, Friday and Sabbath, we spent 2 days, we saw the hand of God on those precious people. Now, everything was peaceful down in Beirut, and we were in a high mountain retreat, an hour and a half up in the mountains. But several Sabbaths ago, when this story happened, again, nothing was happening like we have in the news now. All was quiet on that front. And on that Sabbath morning, early in the morning, second day of our retreat, God awakened me early and again spoke to my mind and to my heart. Do you believe, by the way, before I tell you this, do you believe God still speaks? If we're listening, I'll tell you, He's ready to speak. Always test what we hear in prayer by one sole place, the written word of God. If something sounds fishy, if something sounds counter to this, then it's not of the Lord. It has to go in sync with this. Amen? Has to. So, and that still small voice is done. I want you to call this little campus to a revival tonight. And as you know in my stories, I tell stories just the way they happen. You know that I wrestle with logic versus God's call. How many of you wrestle with that, if you're just really honest? Like something doesn't sound logical and you think, that's too dangerous for me, it costs too much money, I don't have time, you know, whatever. I wrestle with that. That's part of my nature. Any of you relate to that? And so I said, God, we have one more day here, and we're going all the way till sunset, and then after the Sabbath is closed, we're going like an hour and a half down into Beirut. It'd be late. I mean, how can we even call for revival then? Stronger. That still small voice says, I have urgency. Call this campus to revival Saturday night and Sunday morning before you fly out, like 7 a.m. I was like, I mean, leave for the airport at 7 a.m. I was like, Lord, how? Wrong question to ask, how? You and I don't need to understand the moving of God. We just need to make sure when we hear, it's in sync with a written word. And so I said, okay. I said, should I tell him right now? He said, no. If you tell the team right now, the 12, they'll focus on getting ready for the revival tonight and bypass what God wants to do where? In their own hearts. And so I didn't say a word, but it was hard for me to keep my mouth shut because I knew what was about to happen that night, but no one knew about it. How can you call someone to revival if they don't know about it? That's what I told God. But he said, shh. So the sun starts setting, and I'm sitting next to President of the little university, and his wife's right across from me. And it just as the sun is setting, and we're done with that second day of retreat, the still small voice of God says, now tell the president and his wife what I told you this morning. Oh, I felt foolish. And I said, they were just saying how happy they were to have such a precious time together. And I said, yeah, it has been a wonderful time. I said, sir, I said, God's ready to call your campus to revival. And he said, wonderful, that'd be wonderful. When can you come? Maybe next year or something. No, I said, tonight. He said, tonight. And I said, God has urgency to call your campus to the love of God and to know his power and might and grace tonight. He looks at me and he gets up from the table, pushes his food away and walks away. I'm thinking, that didn't go so well. I look at his wife and his wife has tears because God already spoke to her on this matter. He's gone 15 minutes. He comes back later and he says, pack up your things, throw everything in. We're having a revival tonight at 9 p.m. But he said, remember this, and I'm telling you to your eyes to eye, man to man, don't expect anyone to be there necessarily, but you can call for revival. I said, so okay, we throw everything in the car, we're going down, we're praying. We get there about 7 minutes before 9 p.m., and remember, it's a little campus. It's not like you have to draw all these people. It's a small campus. And guess how many people were crammed into this little room, hungry for revival? Guess how many people? How many people? Zero. No one was there. And so what do you do when no one's there? When you know you did what God told you to do, we get on our knees and we cry out to God and we say, God, we don't understand what's going on here. You said you had urgency to call this campus for revival. We are here. Where are the people? Would you bring the people in a way where no one can get glory but Jesus Christ? And after we prayed, people started coming in and coming in until that little chapel was filled with about 100 people. Students came off the streets of Beirut, the very place you're hearing about. Students came from their cafes and restaurants and where they were having a date with their girlfriend. You know what I'm saying? They came from everywhere, and they started pressing into that room for revival. And on that night, there was a girl. I have to change her name, and because it's very sensitive over there right now, as you know. So let's call her Sarah. And a young university student, last minute, with only minutes, she sang the appeal song, when I made an appeal, who needs to give everything to Jesus Christ and find healing in him? And she sang a powerful song for Jesus. In that morning, 40 people came out at 6 a.m., hungry for God. I left, came back to America, and within 48 hours, as you know, thousands of pagers exploded within 48 hours later. Does God have urgency? He called that campus to his heart before that happened. The girl that sang, she just texted me before your first service. She has decided a hard thing. She's decided to stay where she is. She's had multiple opportunities to evacuate. Why does she stay? Because like Esther in this story, she has a sense of calling. She's staying where she is because there's people getting busted up, broken up, hurting, right? Bleeding. Mothers, pregnant mothers going down the street, no place to go. Mothers with little children, no homes to go, blasted. And she's taking care of them. She's calling them into her home. She says, I'm where I need to be for right now. She understands she's where she is for such a time as this. I ask you on this Sabbath day, are you called? Today, we're remembering as a family of faith that one of his daughters has a calling Julie McClafferty. And it's a blessing to me as a daddy to be a part of this day. But she and I both, our cry for everyone here is, do not be defined by your disadvantages. Know that God has favor for you, forgiveness and love for you. Amen, right? And he has a holy purpose for you. Your life matters. Wherever you are, you matter to him. He's chosen you for such a time as this.